I want you to do something right now. In your bulletin, you don't have to write this down if you won't want to, but I'd like for everybody sitting here today, young people, old people, anybody in between, in your mind at least, or on your paper, write down what you understand the word love to mean. What do we mean by love? And I hope as you're thinking about that, you'll think about it very seriously. What do you think we get when we ask different age groups about love? MTV is a rock music TV-oriented program for teenagers. And they define love as having sex with someone. That's their definition. Love is having sex with someone. I think that's a prevalent thought in our community. It's interesting to me that even here, as we have had discussions with some of us about the importance of being pure when we come into marriage, the problems of premarital sex, that the idea that if you're going to love somebody, you have to have sex with them, that that's what love is. When you ask a little kid about that, he says, well, love is when you like somebody a lot. When you like somebody a lot. What I'd like for us to think about for a few minutes this morning is, how does God define love? And how does it affect our teenagers? How does it affect our young people? How does it affect us? How does it affect our marriages? How does it affect this congregation? Because God has four things that He incorporates into His definition of what love is. The first of those things is fidelity. I've made this statement many times. I cannot be perfect to my wife. That's not in my reach. That's not in my capacity. And she'll tell you that. You know, I still forget to wash my hands sometimes when I walk in the kitchen. But even in more serious things. But I can be faithful. Being faithful is in my reach. And what God says love is people who are faithful to one another. Brothers and sisters, that's true of marriage. And I would suggest to you that if you look at God's definition of love, that the question of our relationships with other people has to do in all ways with the question of our fidelity. This is why premarital sex is wrong, fundamentally. Because there cannot be faithfulness in a relationship that doesn't have any commitment. And so saying love is having sex with someone has cheapened and reduced and shown that the person who said that does not have the foggiest idea what love is. Nor do they have any idea about what sex is. It's true in the church. There's lots of challenges today to the church, lots of compromise, lots of things that are taking place because people are not faithful to the message. We're trying to say to this community, we have something different. We stand for something different. I have an article on the back of the bulletin today that some of you may not agree with. In our culture, it's acceptable to endorse the sin industry. The sin industry is defined in the media, it's defined in the dictionary, it's defined online. And we're being challenged. Our kids are being challenged. It's interesting, and now in California, the McDonald's are serving beer. And that's going to challenge a lot of things with young people. It's important to understand that God speaks about adultery, and His definition of adultery is not just sleeping with somebody else's wife. Adultery is the breaking of a covenant. Adultery is the breaking of a relationship. Israel committed adultery as a nation repeatedly. The book of Hosea, the whole book, deals with picturing Israel as a quote-unquote adulterous nation. Obviously, that does not have sexual connotations. What it has to do with is the breaking of a covenant. Hosea 3 and verse 1, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel who look to other gods. That's where the issue was. That was the adultery, breaking faith, breaking the covenant. Later on in Hosea 4 and verse 15, the writer says, "Thou, Israel, has played the harlot." Not that they were selling sex, but they were continually breaking the covenant. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 28, the prophet says to the Israelites, "Thou hast played the whore with the Assyrians." Real love is honoring covenants. Real love, according to God, is fidelity. Real love also involves loyalty. Loyalty. Loyalty has always been an issue for people religiously. A lot of people don't have much loyalty to their families. A lot of people don't have much loyalty to their parents. Yesterday I was counseling with a couple that I've known for years and years and years. They were my son Tim's original foster parents. And their children have not been loyal to them. And they're approaching death. And they don't have kids who care. And they want me to be the one who manages their funeral and their affairs. What a tragedy. I saw the pain. I saw the hurt. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, in verse 15, Joshua says to the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's lots of stuff begging our attention. Every time I drive by the casino candidate out there, I can't help look over at the parking lot. You know, wall-to-wall cars. Why? Because people have loyalty to the sin industry, but no loyalty to God. And unfortunately, we have situations, even in the church today, where people don't seem to make that distinction. Jesus had that trouble with His disciples. In John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 68, the going was getting tough. There were some challenges. Folks, we face some challenges here. The going may get tough here. And Jesus, at this point, says to the disciples, "Will you leave also?" He felt the lack of loyalty of many of His followers. And Peter said to Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What we're doing here is important. I buried one of my best friends on Friday, a guy I taught with for 42 years. And when you get to that stage of life, my last conversation with him had to revolve around loyalty, and it excited me. He said, "You know, I don't have very many people now that are still loyal to me, but you have been." And he said, "That's because you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Hey, that's the best compliment I've ever had, that somebody recognized that part of being a Christian is being loyal. Loyal to friends, loyal to family, loyal to the church." Not all Christians have been that way. Paul at one point had a terrible problem with a guy named Demas. And he says in that, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me." Why? Because he loved this present world more. That's a challenge we face. We've got people who should be here this morning who aren't here because they love this present world more. Loyalty is an important part of love. Loyalty to your parents, loyalty to your mate, and loyalty to God. The third thing that God puts into His concept and into His teaching about what love is unity. And that unity is both physically and in spirit. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we're told what God intended for men and women to be. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, the interesting thing is that that one flesh concept is not predominantly about sexual relationships. It's predominantly about fidelity and loyalty and about having a relationship where you share in facing the problems and the difficulties of life. When we compromise our morality, the primary problem is we break the unity we have with our husband or our wife. That's so graphically shown in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 15. This was a group of people in Corinth who had said that what you do with your body outside of this building is your business, and what you do in this building is God's business. So they were saying, if you want to get drunk, that's okay. Just don't do it in the church building. If you want to have sex with anything that's out there, that's okay. Just make sure that you don't let it interfere with what you do during the worship service. And so Paul says to that, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members with a harlot? God forbid. Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? The sexual relationship is a oneness. It's a closeness. It's a uniqueness. It reflects our fidelity and our loyalty and brings us into complete unity. He goes on in that passage and says, for the two, God says, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Not only physically, though, is also a spiritual thing. In John 17 and verse 21, Jesus said, he was praying in this passage, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, a marriage that is only one physically, in other words, in the sexual relationship, if that's all they have, is not much of a marriage. Marriage goes way beyond that. This is the trouble, one of the troubles with premarital sex, is that it does not involve the oneness that God intended for that relationship to have. And as a result of that, the sexual relationship is never as good as God intended for it to be. Unity. Such a key. And such an important thing, and something that in the church has been so horribly abused, especially during the last 50 years. The fourth thing God includes in this definition of what love is honor. You know, it's kind of interesting that the Ten Commandments emphasized love. You remember in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 20 and 36, Jesus was asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And what's interesting is that when Jesus gives this, he gives it in three forms. Jesus said to him, first one is physical, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God needs to get the best of our spiritual, our physical strength, the best of our energy. That has to come number one in our relationship to God. He goes on and he says, with all thy heart. We have to have a spiritual connection to God. We have to spend time with the Lord in a spiritual way. Importance of private prayer, the importance of reading God's Word, the importance of having time that you meditate and think about your relationship to God cannot be overemphasized. And then he said, with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. And that means mentally, psychologically. I think some of you wonder why I keep handing you so much literature. I know Audrey said to me one time, we get so many sheets, they're flowing out of my Bible. Well, there's an importance to that. You see, it is difficult for us to be mentally and psychologically what we should be if we are not continually reminded of the things that we're talking about. Richard will be picking up his class tonight talking about the harmony of the Gospels. I hope that you're following that discussion. It's a wonderful comparison of the events that took place in the life of Christ. We're studying Psalms. Psalms is a study of the songs that were written by the great songwriter David, God's player of music, is the literal name that the Jews attached to that book. And last Sunday night, we had a wonderful time looking at the Psalms and how they're applied in worship. But the importance of that idea is that we need to build ourselves psychologically. Our minds need to be focused on that. I hope you do some listening and singing outside of this building, because we need to be mentally, psychologically in unity and in harmony with God and honor God in that way. You know, it's also interesting, the next thing Jesus says in that passage in Matthew 22 is, the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you hear that? How important love is? On these two commandments, loving God, loving our neighbor. Real love is the main emphasis of the teachings of Jesus Christ. In your bulletin, I wrote two definitions of love that are found in the lexicons. The first word, and you've all heard these words, the first word is the word agape or agapeo. This is the word that is least used in the Greek language. Isn't that interesting? It is used exhaustively in the Bible, in the teachings of Jesus, but not in the Greek language. And we always talk about the Greeks, and they're, you know, they had all these wonderful statues of the goddess of love and so forth and so on. But they didn't use this word. It is the highest and noblest form of love. It sees something, I love this definition, sees something infinitely precious in its object. Is that the way you view your wife? Is that the way you view your husband? Something infinitely precious in its object. The other word that is used in the Greek and more commonly used is the word phileo. And this is one that, this word is used when the Greeks were talking about intimate affection. Things they like to do that are pleasant. Friendship. Sexual attraction. And you know, one of the most interesting exchanges that we see in the New Testament is an exchange between Jesus and Peter in John 21, beginning with verse 15, where these two words are played back and forth. And listen to this discussion. Jesus is verse 15. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? I'm going to use the word agape instead of love. Your Bible will say, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You hear the difference? Jesus is saying, Peter, do you consider me to be infinitely precious? Am I the real focus of your love? And Peter says, Lord, I like to be around you. It's pleasant for me to be with you. The same word that would be used to talk about a sexual relationship. So Jesus comes back to him in the next verse. He goes on. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? And Peter responded, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So Jesus is calling Peter to a higher level of love. He's calling Peter to be something that really considers Jesus to be a fundamental, most important part of his life. Now, later on, Peter gets there. The tradition has that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, as I recall the story going. But then look what happens. And this shows you something about the mind of Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? See, the first two times he called Peter to a higher love. Third time, essentially Jesus gives up and says, okay, we're not there yet. Jesus gives up. And Peter's grieved, the Bible says. And why is he grieved? Well, your Bible will say he's grieved because Jesus kept asking, but he's also grieved because he knows Jesus is calling him to a higher level of love than he's willing to give. And doesn't that fit us? Why is it we have people who are unwilling to be committed to the work? Well, we're still phileoing. We come if we like it. We come if it's easy. We come if it brings pleasure to us. But we haven't gotten quite to the point of considering Jesus Christ infinitely precious. And so Jesus says to him again, "Feed my sheep." And then when Jesus finishes that statement, he says to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." If you follow Jesus, you'll grow. If you get involved, you'll grow. People say to me, "I don't have the faith I want to have. I just can't quite get there. What is it?" And my answer to that is always the same. Get involved. Do something. Don't just sit back and say, "Hey, God, zap me with faith." No. And hopefully we will grow. You remember what Jesus said? John 13, verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Do you know Christianity is the only religious faith on the planet that is built on love? The Muslim faith's not built on love. The Buddhist faith's not built on love. The Hindu faith's not built on love. An atheist, unless you're willing to accept the definition of MTV, is certainly not built on love. Christianity is unique. "A new commandment I give you," Jesus says. This is the verse right before verse 35. "That you love one another." No other religion, no other political system, no other human contrivance of any kind has ever built its case on love. In 2 John 5, the same statement is made. God defines love as people who are faithful, who are loyal, who build unity, and who honor one another. Sometimes I think in marriage ceremonies we need to emphasize that a little bit more. Maybe all of us from time to time need to be reminded that it is a challenge that Jesus gives us that we need to grow, because love is something God created. And when we live in the way the world calls us to, it leads us to death. It was kind of interesting to me. You come by the casino and you see all the cars in the parking lot. But if you go by there, also notice what's on the hill right next to the parking lot. There were 5 police cars there this morning. 5 police cars. And 2 of them, there were guns mounted on the back of the roof of the trucks that were there. Does that say anything about the casino? Does it say anything about the values of the world around us? What a contrast we can offer. What a contrast. John 15, beginning with verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love." And then he challenges us, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you." If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. You see, the reason we offer an invitation at every opportunity we have is to give each of us an opportunity to abide in God's love, to keep God's commandments. You know, in the world in which we live, it is extraordinarily difficult to be faithful. There are so many things tugging at us and our loyalty. There are so many things that are built in our society to divide us. And that division has been successful so many times, both in our families and in the church. And there are so many reasons we can find not to honor one another. But Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in God's love. We extend the invitation to you this morning. Abide in God's love. Understand that God has given us love, and that that agapeo type of love that God has given us is something unique to Christianity, and it's something you can do. It is something that will enrich your life. It will bless your marriage. It will give you the greatest friends on earth. I've said this many times here. I came from a congregation before we came here that didn't have much love. I've told you the story, I think, that one morning, the first morning we came here, we were going to the congregation we'd been going to, and I went in the bedroom to give Phyllis, and she was crying on the edge of the bed. And I said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "I hate to say this, but I don't want to go to church." I said, "What do you mean you don't want to go to church?" She says, "I don't want to go to church. There's no love there. There's no love there. It's just bickering and fighting and scrabbling. I don't want to go to that." And so we came here. And I'm so thankful to God that my wife's last 10 years were in a place where people loved and cared, had unity, served each other. And that's been the story of this congregation. That's why there is such strength and such resilience. That's why we're making a difference. If you're here this morning, if you want us to pray with you, if you're not a Christian, we want to assist you in that. We love you. We're concerned about you. Won't you respond to God's invitation as together we stand and sing together? Won't you please come?